discipleship, and he began the chapter showing them the importance of prayer in the 11th chapter, continuing on discipleship. And then he was showing some of the power he was doing and how he was able to cast out the devil. And we took a look at a study of how the devil fell and how he works, and compared to the work that Jesus does and the work that the devil does. And the devil is a religious guy, and he likes to confuse people with religion, and he likes to do things like fake exorcisms here. But the reality is, when he does any type of exorcism, if the devil helps you conquer a problem for a short period of time, he'll be back later with seven more problems to put on your doorstep. And that's what the Lord was saying there. When he goeth, verse 26, and taketh seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So you don't want to make a deal with the devil. You only get hurt in the end. He's going to make things worse. It's like if you're a businessman, you don't want to go into business with the government. They're like the devil today. They'll give you a lot of trouble. You're always going to be the junior partner when you make a deal with them, and they'll end up taking over. And the devil does the same thing in spiritual departments. He takes over. Verse 27, so here he's doing this great teaching in Luke chapter 11, and he's been doing great instruction. And after he gave this instruction, verse 27, it came to pass, as he spake these things, teaching people how to pray, showing the power that he has over the enemy, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. And sounded like a complimentary thing to do. It does say, honor thy mother and thy father. And here's this great prophet and this great teacher. And the woman is figuring, if you're a great man, this is probably the result of the motherly influence you had. And if you're blessed, she must be blessed too, because she brought you to this point. And Jesus answered, verse 28, and said, yea, yeah, but rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And right away he kind of heads off at the pass any idea of worshiping his mother or putting his mother on a pedestal. The reality is, as he said in John 14, 15, 16, 17, I came to do the work the Father gave me. I do the things that please him. I've given the words that my Father gave me. This is the work of his Father in heaven, not his earthly mother. And he wants to make sure that we get that proper vision and that proper perspective, because it has been messed up through the centuries. Now, the idea of exalting and worshiping women is not new. It has gone on for a long time. If you were to go back, for example, in your Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 7, and in this seventh chapter, the Lord is telling the prophet Jeremiah, and then the Lord was kind of heartbroken. This is toward the end of the first great reign of the nation Israel in their homeland. It had been maybe, I don't know, about 400 years since David and Solomon were on the throne, and they had been in decline little by little by little. And in the seventh chapter, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, telling Jeremiah, go, Jeremiah, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words. Because what he was saying, go to verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. And this worship of the Queen of Heaven, of a goddess, had been going on for a long time. Now, it turns out there's a book that was written in the mid-1800s. Let's see, I got it right here. by Alexander Hislop. It's called The Two Babylons. It's an interesting research book that was done looking at the history of religion. And when you go in your scriptures, you find out that way back in Genesis 11, when the people decided to rebel against God and to build a tower in Babel, the tower was that it may reach unto heaven. And they were doing it under the direction of a man named Nimrod. And he had a wife, Semiramis was her name. And he was like the king and like a god on earth, if you will. He was the god on earth, and she was like his queen. And then they had a little baby, and people kind of worshipped them as kind of the holy trinity of the time, father, mother, and child. And it was a big thing. Well, now God was angered at what they did, and he came in the 11th chapter, and he divided their tongues. At that time, they all spoke the same language, and he divided their tongues so they couldn't communicate one with another. And then the group that spoke one tongue, they moved to one region and lived there and spoke together, and the group that spoke a different tongue or language, they moved to another region, and God was able to divide them. But when they went out in this history of the two Babylons, he goes back and he finds out that through the history of mankind, you can trace this phony godhead of a father and a mother and a child all the way back. And he takes a look at it, that the Hindus had it, that the Gothics had it, that the Babylonians had it, that the Egyptians had it, that the Greeks had it, the Chaldeans had it, and he goes through Phoenicia had it, Rome had it, and this kind of went on. The devil realized there is a trinity, and I want to establish a false trinity, and I want to put a woman in the mix for this thing, because I want to balance this thing out, so to speak, from the devil's standpoint. And here is just the first 27. This woman says, well, blessed is the womb. I mean, so we've got you, the prophet, and you've got the mother, and of course your father is God, and it's going to be father, mother, and child, and wants to maybe begin. We can start a religious system based on this. And Jesus tries to nip it right in the bud, and he says, no, the real blessing is when you hear the word of God and keep it. Like he had said in Jeremiah 7, hear ye the word of the Lord. Trust not in lying words. And the only way you're going to know the true worship is by the true words given by God himself. Any other way is just going to be erroneous. There's only one truth. It's the scripture of truth, it's called. Daniel, the angel said, this is the scripture of truth. And if you want truth, you've got to follow the scriptures. And so he goes to head it off there. Now, I wish that verse alone by Jesus would have stopped it. But unfortunately, it's kind of gone forward down through the ages. And today, the Queen of Heaven is not the one back in Jeremiah's day. Now, they often call Mary the Queen of Heaven. And it's gotten to the point of exalting her. And I have members of my family that are into it. And they give me books like this about Mary's visitation at Guadalupe, Medjugorje, where are the other places she's come to? Matilda, what was the one place she came to? Everybody talks about Fatima. And all that. I mean, all over the place, these so-called appearances of Mary, and the blessed is the mother that bore Jesus. But that's not Scripture. And what you need to do is, if you look at the Scriptures, for example, and I did one day, and I took a count of the number of times Mary is mentioned in the Holy Bible. She's only mentioned 18 verses in the four Gospels. And then she's only mentioned in one verse in Acts, the first chapter. And then in the second chapter of Acts comes the Holy Ghost and the Pentecost movement and the movement of the Spirit of God and the building of the church, and she's never mentioned again. She's not in any of the chapters of Acts from 2 through 28. She's in none of Paul's writings, from Romans to Hebrews. She's not in 1st or 2nd Peter. She's not mentioned in Jude. She's not mentioned in the writing of James. She's not mentioned in any of John's writings. And she's not in the book of Revelation. Now, what she did was important in that God found a woman full of faith. God is always looking for faithful women. But here's what he's looking for in a faithful woman. You'd have to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Now, Timothy is a young disciple of the Apostle Paul. Paul is training him for the ministry. And Timothy was a faithful minister, a servant of Paul, and an obedient disciple. And Paul committed to him taking care of churches. He worked all over. I think he was ordained the first bishop of the Church of the Ephesians. And Paul, this is all under the instruction of Paul. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Verse 3, I thank God. And verse 4, I greatly desire to see thee. And then verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Later on in the third chapter, he'll go on and explain that a little bit more. And he'll say in verse 14 of chapter 3, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He first started with grandma and then mom and then Paul. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. So, grandma Lois there and mother Eunice were believers in the scriptures at the time. The scriptures they had were the books of Genesis through Malachi. That's what God had given them. And they were faithful believers in the Word of God. Just like Jeremiah was said, go there and proclaim the Word of the Lord to these people. Tell them to stop trust lying words. Don't make things to the Queen of Heaven. Those are lies. That's another religion there. You want to just hear my words and follow my words. And Lois and Eunice said, you know what? We're going to take that instruction. Jeremiah's instruction is good. We're going to take the words of the Lord, and we're not only going to believe them ourselves. This is not a feigned faith. It's not a faith we just have for people around us. This is unfeigned faith. We have it in our heart. We have it in our soul. We have it in our lives. We have it in the way we raise our children, and we're going to raise Timothy in the Word of God. And the Holy Scriptures, like he said, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The only way you're going to know the truth of salvation is through the Scriptures. You're not going to know them any other way. That's why every time you come here, you hear me reading Bible to you and teaching you Bible. Because that's the only thing that's going to give you heavenly wisdom. Anything else may give you a modicum of earthly wisdom and knowledge. But that's temporal. It won't last for long. But this heavenly wisdom is good for eternity, and it comes through the Scriptures. And so that's the teaching. And this is great. This Scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16. This Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman or child of God may be perfect. What does perfect mean? You are truly furnished unto all good works that God would have you to do. It's like God saying, I've built this building here, and I furnished the inside with all the gems and the jewels and the furniture that will allow that building to be just the way I want it to be. And the gems and the jewels of the wisdom and the doctrines and the verses and the reproofs and the corrections are all in here. I can make you perfect, but it's a different kind of perfect than we think. We think of perfect as spotless without fault. No, we got our spots, we got our faults. This is a pen I have here. It's an old Bic pen. It's got a little scratch on it here. It's got a little nip on it here. This part is broken off right here. But you know why it's perfect? When I put it to paper, it writes. It does what it's made to do. And God says, what I've made you to do is to know the truth about me and to tell others the truth about me. While everyone else is out there lying about me, you've got the truth about me, and you're perfect when you take these scriptures and you show people the truth about me. So back to where we are in Luke chapter 11, and rather than getting excited about his mother or getting excited about a church or anything, he said, blessed are they that hear the word of God, which is given by the inspiration of God, and will thoroughly prepare you for all the things that you need to do, and you keep that, and you're going to be perfect in God's sight. Even if you got a mole right here like I do, and you got a broken leg, or you got something's wrong with you, or even some couple broken parts in your spirit, and sometimes you get depressed, and sometimes you slip and you fall, and you say a word you don't want to say, the Lord says, that's okay, I know you got your faults, but when I want you to take those scriptures out there and write those things down and tell people, you're going to function just perfectly in my eyes because you're giving them the truth. And so Jesus just tries to get the crowd right back to the truth right here. It's just two little verses. It's one paragraph of two verses, 27 and 28. And he says, look, don't get distracted. Don't get your eye in the wrong direction. Remember, the blessing comes from hearing God's word and keeping it. Remember last chapter with Mary? She did the needful thing. She sat at my feet and she heard the word. And that wasn't his mother Mary. He's talking about another Mary. But it'd be good if his mother did it too. And I bet she did as a little girl. I think that's one of the reasons God chose her. I think as a young girl, Mary was one like Lois and Eunice that was going to the synagogue, going to the temple, listening to the word of God. And I think one day in her heart, she started to realize, you know, this whole thing, we're in a mess over here. I'm living out in this town of Nazareth, and there's Roman soldiers everywhere, and we seem to be under the yoke of Rome, but the Messiah is going to come and deliver. I'm putting my faith in the Messiah. And God said, that girl's faithful enough. I can use her to incubate the body of my spirit. And I can use her because she's faithful, and she's trusting in the Messiah. And that's what God wanted in a good heart. And so now what we want to do, just like Mary, she heard the word of God. As a matter of fact, you want to know, there's only one time in the Bible where Mary gives a commandment. Did you know that? There's one time in the Bible where Mary gives a commandment. Go to the next book, John chapter 2. This is the only commandment that Mary gives in the Bible. And this is in John chapter 2 when they're at the wedding feast at Cana, and they're getting out of they're running out of wine, and Mary comes to Jesus and wants him to maybe do something, but he has to go pray to his father first. And while he's off in the corner praying, verse 5, his mother said to the servants, here's her only commandment. There it is. John 2 verse 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There's Mary's commandment in the Bible. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know what he said in the very next chapter? You must be born again. Chapter 2, Mary says, do what he says. Chapter 3, he says, you must be born again. There you go. For those of you that like to, you know, bow down to Mary, I would say follow her commandment and read the next chapter and do what Jesus said and get born again. In which case you'll begin to listen to more of the Word of God and keep it, and you won't be so worried about blessing her. You'll be more worried about hearing from God and being a blessing to God. Okay, back to where we are in Luke chapter 11. And this is why you'd like to invite Jesus to, let's say, we're going to have a big citywide meeting downtown. All the dignitaries are going to be there. The governor's coming in. The mayor's going to be there. The county executive is going to be there. A lot of congressmen and senators will be there. And some of the finest people in Buffalo will be there. The people that belong to the Philharmonic Society and the people that run the university. And they're all gathered before the feet of Jesus. And now, Jesus, the podium is yours. And Jesus steps to the podium. Verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. How popular do you think he'd be on the speaking circuit? How much money do you think he'd make? How many people do you think invite him a second time? But that's just what he said. Those are the words of the Lord. Why do you think we're evil, Lord? Verse 29, they seek a sign. They're sign seekers. We want some miracles, God. We want some wonders. We want you to do something. Not just anything. We want you to do the things we want you to do. I mean, aren't you all powerful? Aren't you like a genie in a bottle? Aren't you greater than that girl with the blonde hair years ago that used to be on the TV program? Was her name Barbara Eden or something? You're stronger than she is, right? I mean, if she could do stuff for the captain, can't you do stuff for us? The problem is they don't understand that God is holy, and God's not here to be your genie and to do what you want him to do. And if you think that's what you want, God, Jesus says you're evil. That's out of an evil heart. Only an evil heart would belittle God to such a level. They seek after a sign. This is an evil generation. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Now he takes them back and he gives them a teaching of a prophet in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I think it's the fifth prophet after Daniel. And it's a story that I think we're kind of familiar with, about a man named Jonah who was to be a servant of God. And the word of the Lord came to him and he didn't want to do what God said, so he ran away. But you really can't run so far from God. And if you continue to run from God when God has something for you to do, eventually what will happen is something will befall you. And in this case, Jonah ended up dying in the belly of a whale. And he was dead for 3 days in the belly of a whale. And then in the third chapter, God resurrected him and had the whale spit him out on the shore of Nineveh and told Jonah to do exactly what I told you to do before the whale swallowed you. But the sign was the fact of a resurrection. Now, the Jewish people were familiar with the concept of resurrection. It was the hope of the Old Testament. Job talked about it in the 19th chapter. A few resurrections had happened at the hands of prophets in the books of the Kings and Chronicles. And here was a special resurrection that was not under the hands of a prophet, was under the hands of God himself. It was a God-directed resurrection. And Jonah was 3 days and, I guess, three nights in the whale's belly. And Jesus is saying, just as Jonah was there, the Son of Man will be the same sign to this generation. The great sign is going to be the resurrection of the Son of Man after his death. The you're looking for the miracles of me restoring a hand. You're looking for my miracles of taking a leper and cleansing him. You're looking for my miracles, Jesus says, of me taking someone and giving him eyesight. He said, but you want the greatest sign of all is the fact that not I'm going to fix a little illness here and there that's going to help somebody for the next 20 years, but I'm going to conquer death and I'm going to conquer sin and I'm going to conquer Satan. And that's the sign of the cross and the sign of the resurrection. And that's the one that I'm going to have you preaching for the next 2,000 years. And that's the great miracle. And the reality is, folks, we go out, we preach that miracle about how Christ died for our sins, how he was buried, he rose again the third day, and we tell this to an individual, and the individual finally comes to faith in Jesus Christ and becomes, like Jesus said, born again. And what I think they don't recognize sometimes is that's the greatest miracle. The new birth is the greatest miracle. It's like a resurrection of a soul that was lying dead in sin and confused and didn't know truth and was in darkness. And all of a sudden the soul is alive and the eyes are bright and they know there is a God in heaven and they know where I came from and they know why I'm here and they know where I'm going and they know God's plan for the ages. And that's a resurrection and that's the greatest miracle. And it's downplayed by everyone. Not only lost people, it's downplayed by Christians. I fear that maybe perhaps this crowd that was gathered together, Jesus was in Israel. He was talking to Jews. I'm afraid, take my old illustration of downtown Buffalo. Let's say we had a major church meeting and brought in all the denominations. We had the Anglicans and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Baptists and everybody there. And we had thousands gathered together at a stadium of so-called Christians. I'm afraid Jesus might say the same thing. This is an evil generation. Because you're still looking for a sign. And you're not satisfied with the resurrection that I did for you, and you're not satisfied with the resurrection I've worked inside of you with your new birth. Because that is the greatest gift I can give you. Well, how about a new job? How about a spouse? How about healing this problem? Yeah, that's temporary. The spouse is only going to live so long. The job's only going to last so long. The healing's only going to give you what? How many more years on what? Planet Earth? You like living amongst the sinners? What about what I did for you for all of eternity? Have you awakened to that reality? He continues his preaching. He's rough. He can be a rough preacher. And I don't know if he was screaming here or just speaking conversationally, but the words are pretty rough. They might rub some of us the wrong way. In which case, I always use the illustration of petting the cat. You know, if I'm petting the cat this way from the tail to the head, and this is God petting you with his words, and you don't like it, there's only one choice. You better repent and turn around, because God's not changing the direction he teaches or preaches or speaks. You better turn around. If it's rubbing you the wrong way, you need to repent. God's not changing. This is an evil generation, always seeking after a sign. I've already given them the greatest sign. Verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Did you ever read that chapter when the queen of the south came to hear from Solomon? You got to go back to the book of 1 Kings. But it's interesting in that, because we read it so fast we don't see it. Let me find it for you where she comes to talk to Solomon. I'll find it. 1 Kings chapter 10. Now look very carefully, because we read so fast we miss this. But the queen of the south, maybe somewhere around Ethiopia in Africa, she comes to Solomon. Now at the time, God had blessed Solomon with abundant riches. And he had a beautiful palace. And he had a gorgeous temple. And he controlled some trading routes that she needed. So you might think, well, she's coming with ulterior motives to get this, that, and the other thing. But notice what it says in verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She had some real questions about God. And she heard, this is a man that knows about God. And I'm a seeker of wisdom. I want to know these truths. And she was looking for a relationship with God. And she came to the man that she heard knew about God. She came to Solomon. Isn't it a blessing once in a while when you, as a born-again Christian, every so often will have a friend or a relative or a coworker come to you and say, you know, I've been having some questions about the Bible and about God. Could you help me with these things? Isn't that a blessing? Because they know you read your Bible. They know you go to a Bible-believing church. They know that you have a relationship with God, and now they want to come. What a blessing. Now, the reason the Lord is angry with the people at this time, these people in front of him are in front of him. If they got questions about God, they can come to God manifest in the flesh. He said, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here, and all you want out of me is a miracle, and you don't want my teaching. You know how much I know about my father? You could be asking me questions all day long about my father, and you don't even want to hear. All you want is a sign and a miracle. Do something for me. Fatten my pocketbook, fatten my belly, do something for me, as opposed to tell me about your father. You know, sometimes I worry that this is the motive why some people come to church. Not so that they can hear about the Lord, not so that they can learn about the God of heaven, not so they can learn about their Savior Jesus Christ, so they can get something out of it. Now, I wouldn't accuse anyone here of that, but I mean, I've heard of stories that Christian assemblies where businessmen go just so they can go to make a business deal because they know someone's going to be there. And they're going for ulterior motives. And shame on us if we're coming for ulterior motives. When we come, Jesus said, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. But why? To teach you the word of God, to teach you truth, to teach you things you're never going to learn anyplace else. There's something special about the assembly of God. I learn things in an assembly I don't learn at home. Now, don't get me wrong. I pray at home. I read at home. But there's something special about this. And here they're gathered together, and they're not asking questions. They're asking for signs. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now the men at Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonas. I think it was a couple of things got them. Jonah came preaching judgment. You know, 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. And they repented. But I think one of the reasons they repented is God sent them a picture of living judgment. He might have looked like one of those zombies. I mean, he just got coming out of a whale's belly. The acid had probably deformed him a little bit. He probably looked like the Phantom of the Opera without the mask. Judgment's coming. Judgment. Oh, my goodness. But they got the reality of it. I think almost if the Lord sent someone out of hell down the street for a little bit, people might get a little bit more serious about it. Okay. All right. Amen. I understand. But Jesus isn't too pleased with that. Because Jonas came out of hell, the belly of the whale. And if I sent someone to you out of hell, you're going to listen to that over me? Behold, one greater than Jonas is here. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Yeah. The words of Jesus Christ. Look, I just got to be frank with you. I'm frustrated over time, over the 25 years, at the dullness and the apathy that Christians have toward the Word of God. I'm not seeing the people in this audience, but I've met enough. They're so busy, really. Who are you kidding? In America? You got washing machines, you got dishwashers, you got vacuum cleaners. You have all the conveniences that people make your clothes for you. You don't make your own clothes. You don't make your own soap. You've got every convenience known under the sun. You got 168 hours in a week and don't have any time to open this book and read it. And we've all got time with a video game, all got time with a computer game, all got time with a remote control, got time with a football game. You don't have time to read this book. I mean, nothing personal. I'm just thinking out loud with you. Maybe it'd be better if Jesus were up here. He might say kind of the same stuff. These are the words of God. Behold, there's something greater here that we're not feasting on. I don't understand it. Ask God to help you understand it. Immerse yourself in it. I don't know where to go. Read the Psalms. Read Proverbs. Read them over and over. Read the Gospels, just slowly. Just there's something greater than some guy running out of hell. There's something greater than the wisest man, Solomon, that ever lived. This book, Solomon, only three books of the Bible. There's another 63 in here. There's something greater to look at. Verse 33. No man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He says in verse 33, no man when he lighteth a candle. Okay, let's say the Son of Man when he lighteth a candle. When he finally lights your spirit with truth and illumination and the new birth and a knowledge of the holy, he didn't do it so he could stick you in a secret place. He didn't do it so he could put you under a bushel so no one will know whether or not you have a knowledge of the holy and the truth and the gift of the new birth and life from God. He wants to put you first on a candlestick. Now, doctrinal teaching, you'd have to go to Revelation chapter 1 to get the doctrine. The Bible will explain itself, not me. Revelation chapter 1. In the first chapter of Revelation, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He says in verse 9, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos. and he was a prisoner. Patmos was like Alcatraz Island. They would send prisoners there. And they have to worry about him because they couldn't swim off the island. The waters were too rough, and they couldn't make it back to land where the mainland was, so they put him there. And he's being put there for the reason that he's a preacher. I'm there for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand him preaching in the streets anymore. Shut him up. Stick him on that island. We don't want to hear him. And that's how the world is. But anyways, despite the fact he's there, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That would be Sunday. That would be today. We're on the Lord's Day. And behold, I heard a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle in his head, and hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth when a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet and dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the mystery? The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And no man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth it in a secret place or under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And what he means is when he makes someone born again, the first thing he wants to do is put him in a local church, where there are other candles. And all the candles together give a bright light to the region, so the whole area can see it. And here they're gathered together in the name of God. They're not gathered together for some evil work or to see a sign. They're gathered together to hear the Word of God and to worship God in spirit and truth. And that's going to be a light to the entire community. And that's what he says. And then he says, when we look at this light, because Jesus is the light, but also, verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. And when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is, what's the opposite of single? It's not single, which would be more than single. And when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Thine whole eye is single. So where do we get our light from? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is light. If you got one Bible, the Bible that's of the Lord's, and the light of the body is it's single, then you're full of light. But when thine eye is evil, when there's more than one, it gets darkness. That's what he's showing you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the problems that they were having there with the evil generation that was so confused in front of him was they had the commandments of men. They had the words of men. He would say, you're frustrating the commandment of God by teaching the traditions of men and the words of men. You need God's words. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Don't trust in lying words anymore. Men can't write the Bible. Only God can write it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's single. There's a unity of the faith. And he says in the middle of verse 5, one faith. How does faith come? By hearing. By hearing what? The Word of God. So if I'm going to have one faith, I need one word of God. If I have multiple words of God, I'm going to hear different things. I'm going to hear different doctrines. I'm going to hear different things that confuse. Again, I was talking before, the apathy that the Christians have for the Word of God troubles me. I'm going to give you one example that I've had multiple times with pastors. Go into your Old Testament to the book of Hosea and look at the 10th chapter. Hosea chapter 10. I've sat down with Christians and pastors. If thy eye be single, the whole body's full of light. When it's evil, you're going to get darkness. When there's more than one, you're going to get darkness. Hosea chapter 10. This is a beautiful book that God writes to this man, Hosea, and makes his life an object lesson of what the relationship is between God and the nation Israel. And he says in the 10th chapter, verse 1, he tells Hosea, Israel is an empty vine. Israel is now bringing forth fruit unto himself. Now, God had planted, he talked earlier in the book of Isaiah, and Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaries. They both preached at the same time. And he told Isaiah, I have planted Israel as my vine. I wanted to bring forth fruit to the whole world through the nation of Israel. I wanted to them know the truth. And now they're empty. There's no fruit on there. And if they do bring any fruit forth, instead of giving it to the other people, they keep it to themselves. It's become an empty vine. He's bringing forth fruit to himself. Now, that's what God's Word said, right? If you have an NIV, you know what it says? Israel is a spreading vine. If you have the Revised Standard Version, it says Israel is a luxurious vine. Okay, vine is a noun, and those other three words are adjectives. One is empty, one is spreading, one is luxurious. Just said three different things. I said, pastors, look at this. You can't say they're the same. They cause confusion. They don't bring light. They bring darkness to the situation. It makes a difference. And most of them say to me, well, it really doesn't matter. I said, it doesn't matter. And I say to them, but let me ask you this. Where do you bank? I bank at KeyBank. I said, okay, let's say you got three letters from KeyBank. One said your bank account's empty. The other said your bank account's spreading, and the other said your bank account's luxurious. All three letters from the bank. What would you do? Would you go to the bank and find out which one was the right letter? Oh, yeah. When it comes to money, you're concerned. When it comes to God's Word, you're not even interested. The indifference and the apathy, Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. When thine eye is single, the whole body's full of light. When thine eye is evil, the body's full of darkness. You know what happens when these people start reading these modern Bibles and teaching these modern Bibles? They have trouble seeing things. They have trouble seeing doctrine. They have trouble seeing truth. They have trouble seeing the assurance of salvation. Talk to them. They don't know if they're saved or not, or if they're going to be saved forever. If they're not, they're not sure. I mean, I get the questions. I'd ask the pastor. I'll be on this Wednesday. When it comes to prophecy, they're utterly confused. When it comes to dividing Israel from the church, they don't know what's going on. Everything's fuzzy and dark to them. This is an evil generation, Jesus said in that time. Things haven't changed much. Verse 35, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. You want God's Word. It's a funny thing. Again, we're funny. We deceive ourselves is what we do. When my wife and I were talking about this the other day. Just, I don't know about you. I've never met a Christian that doesn't love the Lord. I've never met a Christian that doesn't love the Lord. Have you? You ever met one? You ever met one that didn't love the Lord? Ask them. They all love the Lord. At least with their lips. I understand. I'll find another. Let me give one of the favorite verses a lot of these Christians give me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Take heed that the light is in you. Is single and not darkness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. This is one of the favorite verses of these Christians that love the Lord, that are walking with the Lord. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I remember a Christian telling me this when I was first saved, an older Christian. I'm not going to give names. Again, this was in 1994, early 94. I just got saved in the fall of 93. Oh, I've known the Lord. I love the Lord. This is my favorite verse. I live by this verse. I could take you to meet this Christian today, and I'll let you assess as to how far they are from God and how they're obviously not acknowledging the Lord in any way, but using lip service with this verse. Now, look, it's a great verse. You should trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You should not lean on thine own understanding. You should acknowledge him in all any way you want to go, and he'll direct thy path. But how do you trust in the Lord? I mean, we know what to do. How do you do it? Do you know God answers that question for you? He not only told you what to do in Proverbs 3:5, he told you how to do it in Proverbs 22. And he does it in a little paragraph beginning in verse 17. So he tells you what to do in one place, and then here a little, there a little, line upon line, you got to go to the other place to find out how to do it. For example, in the New Testament, he told us that we're supposed to speak the truth. But then later on, he told us to speak it in love. And he told us not just what to say, but how to say it. So in this Proverbs, he tells you what to do, trust in the Lord. Now, how you do it? Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words. You see that? Words. The Bible is made up of words. They're pure words. They're holy words. It's not a message. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. You know, it's not a notion. You know, like the old joke in Hollywood, you know, right now I've got a notion, but with a little money I could turn it into a concept, and if we could get a meeting, I could turn it into an idea. No, it's none of that stuff. The Bible's made up of words. It's not a message. It's a book full of words. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Again, I want to trust in my heart. I want the knowledge of God's heart. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them. What is the them? That's the words of verse 17. You don't change the words. You keep the ones given. Within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You want to memorize the Bible? You know the King James is easier to memorize than any other version? Try it. God literally made your lips to fit the words of a King James Bible. Why did he do this to you? Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How? By getting the words. Now notice what he says. I have made known to thee this day, even today. Verse 20, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge, that thou mightest know the certainty of the words of truth? They're not changing with every new committee meeting. They're certain and they're sure and they're eternal and they're forever. That's how you trust in the Lord, by having his words. And those that don't, they got a little darkness, and they got confusion. So take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And with the confusion and the darkness, it's like under a bushel in a secret place. Nobody knows. When I first got saved, Joey, where are we in time? Okay, we're ending. When I first got saved, 1993. Been a good, healthy agnostic for about 20 years there. Didn't believe much of anything. I was a good American. I believed nothing. And then I get saved. And so then I'm excited. I want to tell other people about salvation. So I start talking to people. And two things happened to me, one in my family and one at the workplace. At the workplace, and remember our good tracks, get some of these. When I started leaving these around, all of a sudden other people come to me, hey, you're saved? I said, yeah, me too. I got saved in 1977. I'm thinking, I've been working with you here. I didn't know anything about this. And all of a sudden, all these underbushel, secret place Christians were coming out because of my light. Not their own. There was a member of my family that said, I've been saved. I said, he married into the family. We married in, so I'd known him for 13 years. Had all kinds of family dinners with him, Thanksgiving, Christmas. I had no notion. Darkness, bushels, confusion. Jesus says, don't be part of that evil generation. Don't look for signs. You don't have to go to Solomon. Come to me. Let me teach you. Let me give you the singleness and the purity and the unity of God's faith, and you'll shine as the light. And I'll put you in a candlestick, and you'll shine to the whole community. And that's what he's teaching here. And we'll get to the next part next week. Any questions, thoughts, comments on what we're looking at? You? Yes, sister. They thought she was nuts because she went talking about, and they will. They will think you're part of a cult. They'll think you're crazy. They'll think you're peculiar. That's okay. But that's letting your light shine. And that's what we want to do. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for teaching us. Help us, Lord, to stay close to thee and let the light of our eye be single so we can be full of light as a candle that doth shine in the dark place. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.